We're actually going to conclude what we began last week as we've been doing a study that we've entitled Last Words, looking at places in Scripture where the actual last words or the last words we have of hearing from various people in the Bible occur. And really, all of chapter 4, in essence, becomes Paul's last word statement. We looked at verses 6, 7, and 8 last time, where he talks about he's ready to be poured out as a drink offering. He knows the time of his departure is at hand. He says he's fought a good fight. He's finished the course, finished the race, kept the faith. We talked about that crown of righteousness that he mentions in verse 8. But then beginning in verses 9, all through the end of the chapter, it becomes very personal for Paul. You feel almost a bit uncomfortable when you listen in to his heart as he describes very personal things as he writes to Timothy. In some ways, it is very much tinged with a mood of sadness because he is basically left alone in Rome facing what he understands and what truly was the case was his impending death. But at the same time, go back. Don't, as we read through this, don't ever look at these verses apart from what he says in verses 6, 7, and 8. It'd be a real downer if you just start at verse 9 and go on. Here's this lonely, aged, hopeless man with no hope of escape and recovery. But remember what he just said. He's ready to be poured out. He has given his last ounce and ready to give his last ounce in his service for the Lord. But we've subtitled this series, just discovering those things that are of value and things that are really important. And tonight in Paul's last words, there's three categories that he values. And I want us just to kind of pull them out and think about them tonight. And may we consider the value of these particular categories in such a way that it will be informative to us and stirring to us. And may God just continue to mold us into the people he wants us to be. Verse 9, be diligent to come to me quickly. Timothy, I want you to come to me as quickly as you can get here. And Timothy has been off and has been serving and they've been separated. And he gives the reasons that he asks for this. Look at verse 10. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Ouch. There's burden there. In other words, he's, for whatever that exactly means, he's abandoned his service for the Lord. He's abandoned his living for Christ, and he's out in the world. And has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. All these were part of his team. And there were people who left, in the case of Demas, for bad reasons. The other two mentioned have left apparently for good reasons, to go to these places to serve and to preach and to carry on ministry. Verse 11, only Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me. You just sense in this as you kind of go through this, and if you kind of flip over to verses 19 through 22, at least a little bit of it, he concludes with a number of other people. You can read that there in your text. He mentions Prisca and Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus, Erastus, Trophimus. He says he left in Miletus sick. And he says, Eubulus greets you, as well as Prudence, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. He mentions all these people. Some of them we know very little about. But all of it puts the emphasis on this, which is true. We need to value the Lord's people. Value the Lord's people. The first thing you gather from this text and this heart that he's expressing is he valued people. He valued the Lord's people. And you and I need to be reminded that people are of value. We've certainly had that as a very, very poignantly and passionately described to us about the most innocent in our society. But all of God's people are to be valued. Why they're valuable. Now, let's be very honest with each other. And because Paul, in his authenticity and his transparency in this last chapter of his last words, is very honest. Because the people we value, sometimes they can hurt you. They can hurt you. Well, there's Demas, who's forsaken me, as he mentions in verse 10. Look down in verse 14. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. There are those that abandoned and those who mistreated. He also says that, verse 15, he continues with this man, "You must also beware of him, for he greatly resisted our words." He mentions verse 16, "At my first defense," and that would have been his first defense before the emperor, in this case Nero, in the early 60s A.D. He says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." In the Roman court system, and you remember Paul had appealed when he was under arrest in Caesarea, he appealed to Caesar, which was his right as a Roman citizen. And we see that in the latter chapters of Acts. He was allowed to go there and present his case, and typically it was the case that people would come and be your character witnesses and give testimony about your character and about your record. He says, "When I went before my case, not a single person stood up for the Apostle Paul and said, he's a good guy and he's not worthy of any punishment." There's probably a historical reason for that, and you don't see it in the pages of Scripture. Paul arrived in Rome after his ship voyage and shipwreck and all that you read about in those last chapters of Acts, probably around 58-59 A.D. He is under arrest in Rome for a period of time. It seems likely that there was a period of time that he was released for a bit, did some traveling, writing, visiting churches, and then there's probably a second arrest, and that's not absolutely stated in Scripture, but it seems likely. But something happened in July of 64 A.D. that changed everything. It was in 64 A.D. that a large fire swept through and burned for 6 days and destroyed much of the city of Rome. Some have speculated that Nero, in his craziness, and he himself committed suicide 4 years later in 68 A.D., but some believe that he set the fire purposely to clear out space for a large bit of architecture that he was building. History can't prove that. But one thing that is proved through history, to deflect blame that was coming his way for the fire that destroyed Rome, he blamed this group of people known as Christians. And one of the Roman historians recorded why they were chosen. And with very vile and incendiary language, he describes Christians as being the dogs of the earth. And he mentions that their leader, if you will, and he mentions him by the name of Christ or Christus, and he says that that he was condemned by Pontius Pilate and received the judgment of crucifixion. But then he talks about they believed he rose from the dead and how silly that is. So they were blamed for the destruction of Rome as the scapegoat, and at this time, persecution breaks out, and many Christians lost their life in Rome. So Paul, as he's facing going to trial before the same guy, as an out-and-out spokesman for the cause of Christianity, he knows he stands no chance, absolutely no chance of surviving this. That's the reason he says in verse 6, "My time of my departure is at hand. I've had my first defense, and no one came into my defense." Why? Everybody's scared. It was a very difficult time to say, "I'm a follower of Christ." People can hurt you, but people still need to be valued. And I want to show you that in the case of verse 11. It says, "Only Luke is with me." That's Dr. Luke, the one who wrote the Gospel of Luke, the one who traveled with Paul on that last ship voyage to Rome. "Only Luke is with me." He says, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in ministry." Now, this is the same Mark that you meet in the early chapters of Acts. He went with Paul on the first missionary journey that Paul went on, and then he went home before it was over. We don't know exactly why he went home, whether he was just homesick or something else. But in Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas are ready to go on the next missionary journey to go back and visit the churches that were started. And Barnabas wants to take Mark along, also known as John Mark, because he had those both of his names. And Barnabas wants to take him, and Paul says, "No, he's not going. He bailed on us the last time, in essence. He's not going." And Paul and Barnabas come to such a sharp disagreement that they part their ways and go different ways in ministry. Paul felt so strongly about Mark having let him down. Look what he says here now toward the end of his life, years later. Some years later. "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me in ministry." Yeah, people can hurt you, but also they can help you as well. And we need to be willing to give people a second chance, because God is the God of the second chance. He does forgive. He does restore. He does mature. He does develop. Just remind yourself of this. Don't write people off too easily. Now, this does not mean you become completely passive in this, because he mentions Alexander in verse 14, and he warns Timothy about him. He says, beware of him. He's greatly resisted our words. I think the difference here is Mark was a statement of immaturity, and he grew out of it. Alexander was a statement of his opposition to the things of God. So there has to be some discernment about what's people's hearts. Are they just immature, or are they absolutely trying to harm the work of God? And we need to make that judgment. But he values God's people. May God help us and give us a heart to value each other, whether we're at the moment we're helpful or hurtful or somewhere in between, to value each other. And we've talked in recent days about his people that last for eternity. Secondly, we need to value the Lord's gifts. Now, the Lord's gifts. There's just a few little words in verse 13 I want you to look at. He says, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come. Would you pick up my coat and bring it? There's probably a reason for that. If you look down at verse 21, he says, do your utmost to come before winter. Winter's coming. It's getting cold. I need a coat. I left it there. I want you to bring it. You know, we need to value the ordinary gifts that God gives us. Did you have a coat to wear this morning? Did any of us, I didn't, I'm confessing for myself, did any of us just give thanks that we had a coat to wear? You know what? There are people in this community that didn't have a warm coat to wear this morning. God has given you a gift. I just say that to say this, not to make us feel guilty, but to remind us that we need to notice God's simple, ordinary gifts that you and I get to use all the time. And that we have opportunity. Just the ordinary stuff of life, the things that we have to enjoy. But also, we need to value God's extraordinary gifts. Look at the end of verse 13. And the books, especially the parchments. Commentators have wanted to know for a long time, exactly what is he talking about? What titles was in his library? What was written on those parchments? I can give you a definitive answer about all that we can know about those books and parchments, and that is this: we don't know anything about them other than what Paul says. I suspicion that they were his study tools. His books he needed to study the Bible. I think he used that. The parchments probably were more special. Some people believe that maybe they were the Old Testament scriptures or some of his own writings that are part of what has found its way into the scripture of the New Testament. But suffice it to say, these things were of extraordinary importance to him, because those were the things that either helped him study or recorded the truth of the Word of God. Yes, God gives us coats. God gives us ordinary stuff. But God also is willing to speak to us the extraordinary truth that is found for us and recorded for us and preserved for us in the Word of God. Do you ever think where we would be if God hadn't decided to write a book? We'd know it. We could probably figure out a few things about God, that there maybe is a God, that there is a Creator God, unless you have that educated out of you in modern society. But how would we know how much He loved us and how strong He was and pure He was, and what kind of a corrupt view would we have? But God has given us an extraordinary gift, the gift of His presence, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Word of God, the gift of the presence of Christ, the gift of being called into the family of God, all these spiritual truths. You and I need to value the things God gives us. And the things you value are the things you give thanks for. May God make us thankful, people filled with gratitude and praise to our God for what? The things He gives, the gifts He gives. Some of them extremely ordinary. Some very extraordinary. And lastly, we need to value the Lord Himself. The Lord Himself. Look at verse 16 and then we'll flow into 17. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Someone has said, let me just read this quickly. I just found this late after I'd really done all my study. But someone said there's three things about Paul's attitude that's extraordinary. One is, he didn't indulge in his disappointments. He didn't just stew in his disappointments. oh, I'm in jail, I'm not going to get to do anything. He doesn't do that. Number two, he didn't rejoice. He rejoiced in the victory of Mark's recovery. He's profitable to me. And last, he found no room in his heart to be vindictive against those that had wronged him. Notice what he says. The end of verse 14 is a key point. Speaking of Alexander the coppersmith, the Lord will repay him. Timothy, you don't need to do anything. You might need to stay away from him and be careful, but you don't need to lash out. You don't need to attack him. The Lord will deal with him. Let God deal with that. You beware of him, but do that. So we understand that. So no one, all forsook me. May not be charged against them. Verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Here's Paul before the absolute, undeniable, most powerful person in the world at that time, who had his life in his hands. He says the word and he dies. He says the word and he lives. That's the power that the Caesar had, that Nero had. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles may hear. Even in his defense in court, he was excited because the gospel was being shared with the Gentile world. And somewhere in that time, it was written into the records, the official records of Rome, a statement about who Christ was and that he was the Son of God. He says, also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Some commentators believe that that was absolutely literal, because we know that brothers and sisters in Christ in those days oftentimes were put into the lions in the arena and destroyed and killed and martyred that way. Some believe it is metaphorical, that he's saying that Satan's attacks, or maybe even Nero himself, was like facing a lion. Whatever it means, it's this. He valued the Lord. Why? Because the Lord was always there. The Lord was always there, and the Lord was with him. The Lord stood with me. The Lord stood with me. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that I preach. Verse 18, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And you think Paul's done, and then he goes on for four more verses. Okay, that's kind of typical Paul. He gives the amen and, oh, wait, a few more things to say. But here's the point. He's always there, and he is always worthy of our praise. Here's the last things you get from Paul. Value people, value his gifts, and value the Lord, because he promises to be there with you, and he is worthy of our praise. He greets these people in 19, 20, 21, and he ends again with a word of statement of praise. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Amen is one of those words that suffers because of its familiarity to us. It's a very easy Greek word to understand, because in Greek, the word amen is amen. It basically was taken straight from the Greek and put over in English for us. It's the same word pronounced even the same way and basically with the same letters. It basically, if you translated it in a standalone position, it says truth. You remember back in the Gospels, where you, especially if you grew up in the era where the King James was the only translation we had, when we'd say, verily, verily, I say unto you. And other translations now will say, truly, truly, I say unto you. Jesus was saying, amen, amen, truth, truth. Whenever we say amen, you know what we're saying? That is truth. It's truth. And I believe it is truth. He sticks two amens in the last four or five verses of this book. And this is where we need to end this little encounter with the last words of Paul. The Lord is of value. His people are of value. His gifts are of value. He's always there. He's worthy of praise. We need to give a resounding amen. And let that amen be more than just on our lips, but in our lives. We end with this. Remain thankful for the value of knowing this our Lord.